Let us pray. O God of light, by the power of your Holy Spirit, restore our sight, that in these words of Scripture and sermon we may see Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first reading from the book of Acts is quite dramatic. A villain struck down by a flash of light, the disembodied voice of Jesus calling him out. We tend to assume that Saul, soon to be renamed Paul, is the bad guy in the story, but it's important to remember that Saul sees himself as the good guy, trying to protect the faith. Saul loves God and wants to stamp out anything that, in his view, dishonors God. In this case, to Saul, that means those fellow Jews who have joined the Jesus movement. Reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Listen for God's word to us today. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So ends the reading.
And at this point, I would like to invite our second reader, Danny, to come forward and join his mom at the lectern. So in our second reading, in this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his closest disciples, described by John, some details remind us of earlier gospel themes and events. The disciples' inability to do anything without Jesus, Peter's triple denial, Jesus as the provider of food, and the necessity of following Jesus even unto death. Reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, listen again for God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples.
Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing."
They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing.
Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?"
They answered him, "No."
He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some."
So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord."
When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea.
But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread.
Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught."
So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn.
Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast."
Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord.
Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you."
Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you."
Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you."
Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
The word of God.
Thanks be to God. It was great while it lasted for Simon, an uneducated fisherman from a long line of fishermen, no doubt, honest, hardworking, ordinary. Then one day, according to John's gospel, Simon's brother Andrew came to him calling, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus took one look at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas." Cephas, Peter, rock. And so began an excellent adventure. Water into wine, the feeding of thousands with a handful of bread and fish, miraculous healings of people past hope, sitting at Jesus' feet as one of the chosen 12, following him, always being taught and challenged and fed. There, for that amazing entry into Jerusalem with the cheering crowds, that last evening together when Jesus so tenderly washed their feet and called them friends. Then it went horribly wrong. After witnessing the awful death of their friend, their teacher, their Lord, they were traumatized. And yes, they were there. Simon Peter was there when the risen Christ appeared to them. Twice, in fact. But perhaps that only added to their confusion, their disorientation. Christ is risen, but what exactly did that mean? For after these things, the gospel tells us, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Maybe after Jesus' post-death appearances, the disciples were waiting for more, and when Jesus didn't come again, they felt doubly lost, doubly abandoned. Maybe Peter thought, "I can't keep sitting around waiting for miracles. I'm going back to real life. I'm going back to what I know." Maybe he just wanted the comfort of that familiar world, a world of hard physical work that left you exhausted at the end of the day, too tired for nightmares or regret. Whatever his reasons, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And some of his comrades said, "We'll go too." Thomas and Nathaniel, the Zebedee boys, John and James, and two others. Judas Iscariot wasn't there, of course. And the other four? Who knows? Maybe they'd gone back to their own familiar lives. But these guys went fishing, back to the Sea of Galilee, back to what they knew, but they didn't catch any fish. Maybe that didn't bother them. Maybe it was enough to lose themselves in the hard work, the sweat and the strain. Or maybe it brought them closer to despair, as they threw their nets again and again over the side of the boat, thinking, "We can't even get this right anymore. Everything we do goes wrong." At dawn, a stranger called from the shore. "Children, have you caught anything?" If they were surprised to be called children by this stranger, they didn't say. They only say, "Nope, no luck." "Try the other side of the boat," the stranger calls. They do as the stranger suggests, and the net fills with fish. Then one of them, the disciple Jesus loved, says the gospel, though we know Jesus loved them all, that disciple recognizes Jesus, even at a distance. Maybe he remembered another night of fruitless fishing and another miraculous catch. "It is the Lord," he cries. And Peter, dear, impetuous Peter, who'd stripped down for action, Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the lake and swims to Jesus, soggy robe and all. And the others follow in the boat, dragging the heavy net full of fish, filled to the brim but not broken. And when they get to shore, there's Jesus, squatting by a fire, cooking them breakfast. Flatbread is baking. A fish or two is grilling, its skin getting nice and crispy. "Bring some of that fish you caught," Jesus calls. "There is more than enough." So Peter goes back and helps haul in that almost burst open net filled with 153 fish. And before you numerology fans get carried away, suffice it to say, it was a lot of fish. And Jesus throws a few more on the barbie. Imagine it, the sun just rising, the smell of baking bread and charbroiled fish. It makes my mouth water. They must have been hungry, these fishermen, as well as tired. And when Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast," and he served them the bread and the fish, they must have been so happy. It was just like old times, only better. And if our story had ended there, with the feast on the beach, it would have been lovely. But it's more than a lovely story. It's gospel. When they'd eaten their fill, when Peter's wet robes had dried out by the fire and he's leaning back, basking in the feeling of fullness, basking in the presence of his Lord, Jesus turns to him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What a question. And you know, I don't think that Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these other guys love me?" I think he's saying, "Do you love me more than you love these good companions? More than you love this beautiful lakeshore? More than you love anything and everything?" Maybe Simon Peter swallowed hard, remembering how he had denied Jesus that terrible night, how gathered around another charcoal fire on another early morning, was it really only a few days ago, he had said, "No, I'm not one of his disciples," and said it again and again. But he would not deny this time. Now Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs, not to prove that you love me, but because you love me. Feed my lambs." And again Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep, because you love me." But yet again, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt, possibly exasperated, because this was the third time Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Did Peter know then? Or would he only understand later? 3 times he had denied his Lord. 3 times he had voiced a resounding, fearful no. And now, 3 times, his Lord has given him the chance to say yes. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." For it was good for Peter to be forgiven, to say, "I love you," and to trust in Christ's love for him. It was good for him to bask in the presence of Christ. It was good to be welcomed and fed by his Lord and God. But it didn't stop there. For love is an active verb in the gospel. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." It would have sounded a familiar note to Peter, and perhaps not a completely welcome one. He couldn't have forgotten that Jesus once said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And now he says to Peter, "Very truly, I tell you, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this reminder to Peter that to whom much has been given, much is asked, after this reminder to us, that following Christ has nothing to do with the myth that giving your life to Christ means you'll live happily ever after. After this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The risen Christ went to the lake shore to meet Peter and the others, to forgive and restore them, and to call to them again, "Follow me," as he had from the beginning. And they did follow him as they had from the beginning, not always perfectly, but faithfully. Perhaps there would come other times when Peter would say, "I need a break, I'm going fishing." But we know that he didn't stay at the lakeshore waiting for Jesus to make him breakfast. We know that he went on to feed Jesus' sheep. And in a way, there is a happy ending. Peter will not be known throughout the ages as the denier, the coward, the failure. Peter will become the rock, not just because he said, "Yes, I love you," over and over, but because he heeded Christ's call, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, follow me. Be the good shepherd who lays down your life for my flock." Peter was forgiven as many times as he needed forgiveness. And Peter was restored, welcomed back as Christ's friend. And Peter was sent, commissioned to do Christ's work, work that mattered, work that he was able to do. Peter was sent, and he went. Because God had something else in mind for Peter, something better than memory or regret, something lovelier than breakfast on the beach with Jesus. And Paul? If things had turned out differently, if Christ had not sought him out, Paul might have been known through the ages as a villain, as Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of Christians. Might have been like that young man who allegedly wrote before committing a deadly shooting at a California synagogue a week ago that he was carrying out the attack because he was a good Christian. Saul might even have become known as a hero in some circles, the man of God who stamped out that dangerous Jesus movement. But God had something else in mind. Something better than self-righteousness and rage. Something even lovelier than a single transforming encounter. Now, we aren't like Paul, breathing threats and murder. But even if we are, God seeks us out. Some of us are like Peter, faithful and true, but disappointed, even traumatized, heartbroken and ready to give up, to scurry back to the same old. But God seeks us out. Most of us, I suspect, are just pretty decent disciples, fairly faithful churchgoers, minding our own business, doing what good we can, trying our best to fit Jesus into our lives, and God still seeks us out, calls us to fit our lives into Christ's. Years after his life-changing meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul would write to the church at Philippi, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." He was thinking of himself, of course, of his pride and his certainty, his zeal as a persecutor, of the blood on his hands. Perhaps he was also thinking of Peter, his colleague in ministry with whom he fought and prayed, but whose story was in some ways the same, who had turned away from God not in anger, but in fear, not in unbelief, but in grief, and whom God sought out and called to put the past behind him and move forward into a glorious future, filled, yes, with grief and pain and fear and danger. With life, that is, but a future in which Christ was always present, always calling, follow me, and I will be with you. That is the call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the prize. Right where you are, Jesus will meet you and call to you. To be forgiven, to be restored, and to go forth on an excellent adventure. No day at the beach, for sure, but something much better and far lovelier still. To God alone be the glory. Amen.